Today's scripture reading comes out of Galatians 4, 1 through 11, and the Word of God reads, "What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into their hearts, the spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or are rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you."
How do things grow or change? Well, I think we would say a lot of the times it takes time. If you plant a seed, it's going to grow eventually to be a beautiful flower, but it takes time. You can deposit some money into investment. It can grow into a large sum, but it takes time. A little boy can grow into be a strong man, but it takes time. A lot of the things that we want to see happen in our life, or we want to see happen in the things around us, most of the time the response we hear is, "Be patient, it takes time." And yet there are sometimes where time's not enough. That if something's going to grow or change, it needs something more than time. An addict who continues to do the same thing over and over again, expecting different results, needs something more than more time. A 30-year-old who is still acting like a teenager needs something more than time. A bad investment that's losing money quickly needs something more than time. And what they need in those moments is they need transformation. They need something from the outside to come on the inside of who they are and to bring about a radical change inside. And because of that change on the inside, things will grow on the outside. But then there are some occasions where we don't just need time and we don't just need transformation. We need both. A couple in a marriage break one another's trust. There needs to be transformation to stop whatever it was that broke the trust, but then there also needs to be time for that trust to be rebuilt. A child to grow up into a disciple of Jesus Christ, well, it's going to take time for that child to grow, but there also has to be a transformation that happens in the heart of that child if that child's going to be a disciple. There are some occasions where we need time and we need transformation for things to truly grow and to truly change. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here in Galatians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, please open them with us. Open with me to Galatians chapter 4. I'm preaching through Galatians this spring in a series entitled "Don't Mess with Gospel." And in Galatians 4, I want you to follow along with me on Paul's train of thought here. He uses two different metaphors to get across what he's trying to say. And he's continuing this trajectory of argument that he started in Galatians 3 that we talked about last week about salvation history that started with Abraham. But he uses two metaphors here in chapter 4. The first metaphor is a child. He says, "What I'm saying," verse 1, "is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he's subject to guardians and trustees until this time set by his father." So a child, Paul says, is a minor. And a minor doesn't have all of the rights that an adult has. And so, for example, if a husband and a wife, if they die and they leave their whole estate to their child, that child cannot have direct access to that estate. That estate is going to be put into a trust, and there's going to be a trustee who's going to manage that estate for the child. The child's going to have a guardian who's going to watch over the child because the child is a minor, and because he's a minor, doesn't have rights. My father-in-law, when he retired from practicing law, ever so often on the side, he would be asked to be a personal representative for an estate. And what that means is that there'd be a lawsuit about an estate, and he would be there representing the child who is involved in the estate. He'd be there to answer any questions or to make any decisions representing the child, because the child couldn't do that, because the child was a minor. The child couldn't be a part of that. It needed a representative. And that's what Paul's saying. Now, what remedies that situation is time. That eventually, the child is going to grow in 5 years or in 10 years or in 15 years. That child is going to become an adult. And once that child is adult, then the child can make its own decision. No longer will the child need a guardian. No longer will the child need a trustee. He can make his own decisions about his estate or about his assets or about his interest. And Paul says that's a metaphor for Israel. That Israel, for a time, was kind of like a child and needed a guardian or needed a trustee managing them. And that guardian was the law. It was the Mosaic covenant. And for a time, it governed or it supervised Israel. But there's going to come a time where that's not going to be needed anymore. That's what Paul is saying. That there were promises that God made about a new covenant coming, that there was a seed that was going to come and fulfill Abraham's promises, and that time is going to bring about a change at the right time. Well, the second metaphor that Paul uses is that of a slave. A slave. Notice what he says in verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. Now, a slave in the ancient world would have been the property of the master. Kind of like a child. The slave didn't have all the rights that a free person would have. Instead, the slave was held captive by the master and had to do whatever the master wanted the slave to do. The difference between a slave and a child is that time does not help a slave. Doesn't matter if 5 years passes, 10 years passes, or even 50 years passes, that slave is still going to be a slave. Time does not change the slave's status. That something bigger, something transformational, something radical has to happen in order for that slave to have a different status of being free. And Paul says that metaphor is referring to the Gentiles. That the Gentiles were slaves to idolatry. They were slaves to things that were holding them captive that they couldn't get free of on their own or with just a little bit of time. They needed something more. But then also notice what he says at the beginning of chapter 4 in verse 3. He says, so also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. That Paul is saying, this isn't just a metaphor about the Gentiles. This is also a metaphor about us, about Jews. That this is the situation of every person in this world, Jew or Gentile, that we're all slaves. We're all slaves to sin that holds us captive. And it doesn't matter if time passes, because that's not going to change our status. There needs to be some transformational act that will change that. I heard someone describe sin this way, and I've really liked it, that sin is not a boo-boo, but it's cancer. We know what a boo-boo is. It's when your child falls down, skins its knee. We know what to do in those situations, right? We take them to the bathroom. We clean out the cut, put a little antibiotic ointment on it, put a Band-Aid on it, give it a kiss, and everything's going to be all right, right? In time, that wound is going to heal, and everything's going to be fine. But you can't do that with cancer, can you? You can't just clean out a cut and put some antibiotic ointment and a Band-Aid and say, in time, this cancer is going to go away. No, you can't do that with cancer, because cancer is a power. And it grows and it metastasizes and it invades and it strangles and it kills. The only way to deal with cancer is if there's some some other power, some other chemical that can come inside your body that can kill the cancer. There's got to be a radical change for the cancer to be dealt with. And Paul says, that's our situation. We're enslaved to sin, and there needs to be some transformational act that can somehow change our status and set us free. And here's where Christ comes into the story. Because Paul says, Christ, he comes. God sends his son, first of all, at the right time. At the right time. Chapter 4, verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son. Lou Martin, who is an interpreter on the book of Galatians, he says that Paul in the book of Galatians is trying to bring up the question, what time is it? I hadn't thought about this until this week, but if you go back through the book of Galatians, all six chapters, there are so many references to time. It talks about days and years and months. There's, in fact, a third of the verses in Galatians have some reference to time because Paul is bringing up this question, what time is it? What time is it? And he's saying, here's what time it is. Christ has come. That's what time it is. And history has shifted, and now we're not living in the B.C. era, we're living in the A.D. era. And because of that, things in the B.C. era that really matter to us, they don't matter as much because we're in a different time. Circumcision doesn't matter as much. Food laws don't matter as much. Sabbath days and holy days, they don't matter as much. The Mosaic covenant, it doesn't matter as much. Why? Because God's promises have come true in Christ. The seed of Abraham has been fulfilled in Christ. That's what time it is. And because of the time of when Christ came, no longer do we have to be children underneath a guardian. Now we can be a son and a daughter. But not only did Christ come at the right time, he came with the right power. Notice again in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. It says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem. If you're a highlighter in your Bible, I want you to circle that word redeem because that's such a powerful word in this text. Because the word redeem is a commercial word. It's a transactional word. It's a word in the marketplace. It literally means to buy back. It's what would happen when a slave's on the auction block and someone would say, I'm going to buy that slave and I'm going to set that slave free. That's redemption. And Paul says when Christ came, he came with the power to redeem. Power to redeem us from sin. And so because of that, we no longer have to be slaves. But instead, now we can be free. And because we're free, something else can happen to us. And here's where Paul uses his third metaphor in this text, and that's the metaphor of adoption. And I love this. Because in the ancient world, if there was a husband and wife who had a big estate and they wanted to leave it, but they didn't have a child, one thing they could do is they could get a slave, one of the slaves of their household, and they could set that slave free, and then they could adopt that former slave as their heir, so they could leave their whole estate to their newly adopted son or daughter. And Paul says, that's what's happened to us. We were children, unable to be heirs. We were slaves who were enslaved to the power of sin, and Christ has come at the right time and with the right power, and he has now set us free from the power of sin and death, and now has chosen to adopt you and me as sons and daughters of him. Isn't that awesome? And notice how it happens. It happens through the work of a triune God. It says God sent his son to redeem us, and then God sent the spirit of his son. That God the Father and the Son and the Spirit are all at work in this process of adoption. And the Spirit is placed inside of our hearts to where now we can cry out to God and we can say, Abba, Father. We can say the very same things that Jesus said to God the Father. Because now we have a special relationship with God because we are adopted as His children. We have a new status and a new identity through the gospel. We're no longer slaves. We're no longer children who can't be heirs. Instead, now we are adopted sons and daughters who are now heirs of the promise. Now, here's what Paul is driving at. Here's what I want you to really listen to. Because Paul is explaining all of this because there's a temptation. And the temptation is that even though we have this new identity, we are tempted to say that's not enough. Notice what Paul says in Galatians 4, verse 9. He says, "Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again?" Even though you have this new identity and new status in Christ by the gospel, that you are now adopted as sons and daughters, is that not enough? Do you have to go back into slavery? Is it not enough? I think that's a powerful question, church. How many times have we heard the message of how God sees us and the identity that we have in Jesus Christ and the new status that we have as adopted children, and yet we say, "I'm sorry, Lord, that's just not enough for me. That I've got to find something else to validate my ego. I've got to find something else so that other people can be amazed at me. I'm sorry, Lord Jesus, I just still struggle with anxiety about what other people think about me because it's just not enough. The identity that you've given me in Christ." A teenage girl decides to go to the parties and to participate in some inappropriate behavior because she cares more about what her peers think about her instead of what God thinks about her. A college student begins to measure himself or herself with all of his fellow college students, comparing his GPA with other people's GPA, comparing his list of extracurricular activities with someone else's list of extracurricular activities, maybe even comparing their beauty with someone else's beauty. Because they think that the way to find worth and value is to measure yourself up against other people instead of finding your worth and value in what God has declared about you. A young couple feels like they need to keep up with what everybody else is doing, and so they buy a house, and they go in debt, and they get a nice car, and they go in debt, and they do all these things and start pursuing a materialistic lifestyle because they begin to trust in money and what money can bring them instead of trusting in what God has declared about them as an adopted son and daughter of Him. Parents start pursuing and pushing their children to live a certain kind of way, to participate in athletics, to participate in academics, to participate in these extracurricular activities, running ragged, doing all of these things. Sometimes pushing down barriers so that their lives of their children can be easier because they trust in their vision for their children instead of trusting God's vision for their children. And Paul would come to us in all of those scenarios and he would say, "You know what the gospel says about you? Here's what the gospel says about you. The gospel says you are no longer a child because at the right time, Christ came. And you're no longer a slave because when Christ came, He redeemed you. And now by the work of Christ and the power of the Spirit, you are adopted by Almighty God and you can cry out to Him as Abba, Father. Is that not enough? Is that not enough?" Fred Craddock, who was a very famous teacher of preaching and homiletics, tells a story about one time he was in a diner, and while he was there in the diner, someone asked him, "Well, what do you do?" And he said, "Well, I'm a preacher." And there was somebody nearby, an older man, who heard him say that and wandered over to his table and said, "Oh, you're a preacher, huh?" He said, "Yeah, I'm a preacher." He said, "Well, let me tell you about a preacher I once knew." And the man began to tell Fred this story. He said, "When I was a boy, I didn't know who my dad was. I was an illegitimate child, and I never knew who my dad was. And because of that, I was always ashamed, embarrassed. People would ridicule me, talk about me behind my back. I was always ashamed wherever I went because I didn't really know who my family was. But I wanted to go to church. So I started going to church, and I liked the preacher at that church because his sermons were good. But I didn't want anybody to know that I was there. So I would come late, and I would leave early. He said, but one Sunday, I guess I got involved in the message, and I didn't leave early. And the preacher tracked me down. Beware when the preacher tracks you down. And the preacher said, hey, what's your name? What family are you a part of? He said, when he said that, all the insides inside of me just died because I didn't want to say my name. I didn't want to tell about my family. I'm so embarrassed, so ashamed. And so I paused. When I paused, the preacher said, oh, I know who you are. You're a son of God. You're a son of God. And the old man said, the words that that preacher said changed my life. And he walked away. And the waitress came to Fred's table and he said, do you know who that old man was? No. At one time, that was the governor of Tennessee. When we understand our identity, it changes how we live. In fact, most of the junk that we deal with in this world is because we aren't assured and affirmed in who we are and what our identity actually is. And Paul declares to us, here is who you are. You're not a child, you're not a slave. You are an adopted son and daughter of God. And church, that's enough. That's enough. And if you want a new identity in Christ that comes through the gospel, the way we receive that is through repentance and baptism, and we're clothed with Christ in baptism, and we come up an adopted son or daughter of God. The baptistry, that's actually the place where adoption happens. That's where the adoption ceremonies take place. And if you're ready to take that step, we're going to sing a song of invitation. You can come to the front. We'd love to welcome you to God's family. Or if you need prayer, encouragement, going through a difficult time, been making some mistakes, need to confess sin, we are here for you. Elders are going to surround this auditorium. Just walk to one of them. Let them pray over you this morning. Please come now as together we stand and sing.